If you'll open your Bibles this morning to Romans 8:28, Romans 8:28. If you take notes, I've entitled a message, Presence from Heaven, I guess you'd say part three, hope, presence from heaven, hope. Romans 8:28. Probably one of the most beloved verses in the Bible. Some people like to claim it as their life verse. I know somebody that does. But for me, I claim the whole book. I don't just take one verse. I want them all. And I try to apply them all as much as I can. But this is really a grand verse. It talks about God's providential hope, the hope that we can have. Thus saith the Lord, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. There's much that can be said about this. I'm just going to briefly touch one little aspect of it. But before I do, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us. Spirit of grace, we do thank you for being here this morning. We ask you to walk amongst us. We ask you, Lord, to open our hearts and our minds to this text. And if there be one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, we do pray, God, today would be the day of their salvation. Today would be the day they claim their Christmas present of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you'd bring a blessing to us through the preaching of your word. We ask it all in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. As you know, as I keep saying, I'm not a thematic preacher, but this Christmas, God has moved my heart, and he has given me the last three messages on the series, Presence from Heaven. And what struck my mind was the fact that every Christmas, I remember visiting my brothers in Florida, and they had many, many presents. They had a room filled with presents. They had a big tree. They had all the trimmings with it. And I watched there. Of course, I had a couple of gifts. And I watched there as a believer on Christmas morning when they opened up all their presents. And they were as happy as a lark in a tree. They were just thrilled to death. Oh, my, this is wonderful. This is wonderful. And I just took it all in, and I said, Lord, thank you. There's joy and happiness here. Maybe not so much joy, but happiness. And at the end of it, all the papers scattered everywhere, gifts all over the place, people still trying things on and playing with little gadgets. And then all of a sudden, it was like somebody pulled a switch. Everything stopped. They looked at one another, and they realized, we got to put everything away and go eat. it was so remarkable. The present part, the presents that are part of Christmas in their life was done. You know, they're going to put all their stuff in one corner. Another person would put theirs in their corner. They pick up all the paper, throw it out, have a nice dinner, watch a parade, maybe go Black Friday in or whatever that's called. And then when they were all done, they'd go home. Put the Christmas trimmings away, the tree gets thrown out, the lights go in the closet, it's all done for another year. And I'm riding in a plane and I'm going home and I'm saying, man, that ain't the Christmas I read about in Scripture. It has nothing to do with that. And then I realized that it's a counterfeit copy of Christmas. You see, if you want to celebrate Christmas, you have to do something. And if you're not going to worship God and the advent of Christ, make up a story. And that's what they did. And I thought about that for a long time. And then I realized that every day for a believer is Christmas. There's not a day that goes by that I can't open up a present from God. Not one. I can open up many presents from God every day. And to me, they're more valuable than any presents I ever opened up underneath a tree. And so I come to this text. I come to this series of texts these last 3 weeks. In the first week, I put in your bulletin. I put into your bulletin 30 birthday gifts that God gives every believer. 30 birthday gifts. And those are gifts that you own. They're given to you individually. And you can have them and open them up in various ways throughout the rest of your life. And then in the sermon after that, I put in the bulletin a mustard seed. I'm talking about faith, talking about faith and free choice. And it was another thing. So as something as a gift, if you will, I wanted you to see just how little faith it takes to move mountains in your life. That's quite a gift from God. And then in this week's bulletin, I gave you a handout that has 14, God bless you, that has 14 scriptural principles on the doctrine of providence. These are Bible verses. These are presents. These are providential doctrines, things that you can look up, things that you can apply to your life. These are God's gifts. These aren't man's gifts. They're God's gifts. And they are, by the way, all of God's gifts that are in this book and in your handouts and that have your name on them, they are, in a sense, temporary. They're only good as long as you live here. When you move and you go home to glory, they don't do you any good. You don't need them because you're with the gift giver. You're with the Creator. So this morning, I chose this verse because I think that it tells us both a little bit about providence and about hope. And I'm going to open up this one last Christmas gift before Christmas. The gift I've chosen is perhaps, outside of Christ himself, the most important gift that a human being can have. Hope. I'm going to open that up right now. And again, I'm not going to comment on my wrapping because it's already been done. This is hope. The fun part about opening presents is anticipation. But if you wrapped it, that's lost. There. This is hope. And for those who think that I put the card in front of the horse, Christmas and Easter, let me remind you that the cart was built for the horse to pull. In the same way, the birth of Jesus Christ was designed to bring him to this cross. They're connected. Are we done? I'm glad you're excited. The cradle and the cross are as intricately connected as up and down. One would be worthless. If Christ just came, as an example, if baby Jesus came into the world only to have angels sing, only to bring messages and to light up the night sky or stir men's hearts, if that was the reason he came, we wouldn't be here today. There'd be no Christmas celebration. It'd be a little blimp on the radar. Something happened a long time ago. There'd be no gift giving, no Christmas trees with all the lights and glitter. There'd be no lying to children about Santa Claus and little elves and ridiculous Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. There'd be none of that. Why people don't tell their children the truth about Christmas, that it's about Jesus, I don't know. Or maybe I do. It's because they're dead to God. They'd have to admit that there was a Christ. And they can't do that because they're spiritually dead and hostile to God. So they have to counterfeit a Christian Christmas. Something to take the place of the truth. But for the elect, the cradle was only the first step in God's eternal plan to bring Jesus to the cross. It was just the first step. Paul tells us that absolute truth. He He told it to the church at Ephesus, and I'm telling it to you. Ephesians 3, 10 and 11. Now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you see the cradle and the cross. They work together. They work together to give mankind perhaps the greatest of all gifts, the gift of hope. In celebrating the birth of the Christ child, we celebrate the fact that our Creator loved his people so much. He was willing to set aside his glory from when he was in heaven. He set it aside and take on our humanity so that his elect could take on his divinity. What a switch. Paul summed that up beautifully in Philippians 2, 5, and 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. You know, when he came, he could have come as a king, could have come as a prince. He came as a carpenter, a servant, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. You see, beloved, the cradle and the cross are ultimately connected together, and they both represent the greatest gift mankind has ever known, hope. Now, to be clear, you know, I like contrasts. To be clear, the hope that comes from the glory of God in the cradle and in the cross is not the same hope most of the world claims. It is not the same. It is as different as night and day. Worldly hope is really no hope at all. You know what it is? It's wishful thinking. We know that's true. How do we know that's true? Because there is no sovereign power source to energize a worldling's hope. There's no energy source for it. So it's wishful thinking. The only authority unbelievers, I can't wave my left hand. The only authority unbelievers have hope in are the gods of luck, chance, and coincidence. That's the only source of power they have. And they all will tell you that. That's their power source for almost everything. And if you don't believe it, you ask them. Next time somebody says something, you say, "You really believe that?" "Yeah." "What's your source? What's your authority for that?" "Oh, I heard it." "Where'd you hear it?" "Oh, I don't know, somebody at work." And you're going to base your life on that? Wow. What do you think about that? That work for you? And where's the power coming from for that? Where is it? Well, I didn't know you need power. Everything in this life, and this is very important, everything in this life needs a power source to be life. You're either alive or you're dead. You're a rock or you're living tissue. And if you're living tissue, then you have to have a power source of some kind. And if you go to people who don't celebrate the true Christmas, they have no power source. All they have is wishful thinking. If you ask the irreverent or the ungodly about their hope, they'll tell you all about the things they hope in. They have no problem giving you a litany of different things they hope for. But the one thing they won't and they can't tell you is what authoritative power source or power source they base their beliefs on. They can't tell you because they don't have one. And that's because there is no authority or power outside of God. Revelation 4:11 reminds us of that. For you, speaking of Jesus, created all things, and by your will they exist and they were created. That's the power source for everything. Every molecule that's in this air right now is here, and it's here, and God knows about it. There isn't one rogue molecule. God can't turn around one day and say to his son, God the Father can't turn to the son and say, "Hey, where did that molecule come from?" I thought we had it all planned out in creation. Because if he did that, he wouldn't be God. Everything, the word sovereign, the word God means nothing above. And so if you don't have a sovereign power source, then the best you can have is wishful thinking. Paul told the Ephesians exactly what I'm saying. Before they were in Christ, he said in Ephesians 2:12, "At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." He says it clearly. Unbelievers don't have any hope. They have wishful thinking. Perhaps that's why they have no hope, no true hope. Perhaps that's why there are tragedies in their life or accidents in their life, because they can't attribute it to anything except luck, chance, or coincidence. But for believers, hope is the lifeblood of our faith. And since we serve the sovereign God of creation, we know there's a power source that can turn our hope into reality, because that's what hope is. It's not the things we see, the Bible says. It's unseen things, unknown things that we hope for. And God has the power to take our hopes and turn them into reality. I dare say there's not one of you sitting here today that knows Christ as your Savior, is born again, a genuine Christian, who has not seen that power source in your life. You've all seen it. You say, how do you know that's true, preacher? Very simple. Because you're born again, you're a new creature, and it took power to make you that. It took power to change you, to transfer you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. It took power to do that. You didn't do that on your own. Listen, if anybody could change themselves, they would have changed themselves years ago. You can't do it. God does it, or it doesn't get done. It's that simple. Hope is the lifeblood of our faith. For example, you want to talk about reality? The first Christmas message that was ever preached on hope was preached by God in the courtroom of Eden when he was sentencing the devil. That was the first message of hope. He says in Genesis 3:15, "And I will put an enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." That was a promise of hope. That was a sovereign, irrevocable promise that our Creator would send a champion to save his people. Irrevocable. It couldn't be changed. It was going to happen no matter what. And just over 2,000 years ago, that hope became a reality in the birth of Jesus Christ. That prophecy was fulfilled. That hope was manifested in the Christ child. What we're celebrating is Christmas. A hope that turns into reality. That's what a sovereign God does. Christmas, beloved, is a celebration of the hope God promised in the very first Christmas message. That's what it is, simply put. And everyone listening today who is born again is living proof that the hope of Christmas is a reality. You are all living proofs of that. We have a Savior. We have a champion who has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:13 and 14. What kind of present do you think that is? If you do something you know offends God, you can just go to him and say, "Father," and mean it. "I'm sorry. I repent of that. I ask your forgiveness, and I ask it not in my name, but I ask it in your Son's name, Jesus Christ, because I'm in him and he's in me. And I need your forgiveness, because whenever we have sin in our life, it's a guilt, it's a chain. It holds us down. People with sin have no hope. They can't afford hope because they're so busy worrying about their lives. I told you before, in my family, there was a young man, he was 32 years old. He was in rehab three times. He got a job. I knew him well. I knew him since he was 16. And he got a job, went to work, made some money. And one day he didn't show up for work, so they went. And they found, his name was Kent. They found Kent hung himself over a beam in his apartment. And so we had a big memorial service because he knew a lot of people. A lot of people, 100 people there maybe. And we all got up and we talked about this young man and all the wonderful things and the zany things he did in his life and how we remembered him so well. And then when it was all done, I got up. I was officiating. And I said, if everything we just said is true about our friend Kent, if all of it is true, then can somebody tell me why we're here today? Then the room went silent. I can. Our friend Kent had no hope. You see, when you have no hope, life becomes so grim that just existing day by day is really a big effort. Sin, guilt, the things that go with it, the burdens of life, all of that thing weigh us down. So there is no hope. So for people that don't have an outlet, people that don't have a place to go, people that can't go to God and say, God, I've done a terrible thing. Please forgive me. Forgive me. I ask you in Jesus' name. And Lord, take the guilt too. I just don't want to give you the sin. I want to give you the whole enchilada. I want you to have the sin. I want you to have the guilt. I want you to have everything. I want to walk away from you, Lord, refreshed and restored so that I can serve you. If you don't have that, you don't have any hope. Then you're going through life with a chain around your leg, and you're dragging everything in your life with you. Only with hope in Christ, because of the cradle and the cross, can anybody have any hope at all. How's that for a Christmas present? He's gifted us with Romans 28 because it's an incredible text, because it combines hope and another wonderful gift called providence. Providence. You see, there's many things in life we don't see coming. A lot of curveballs in life, isn't there? So God has gifted us with this text so that we could have providential hope that everything in our lives will work out for our good. Now, I have to tell you something. Providence is one thing many irreverent and ungodly men believe in. They do believe there's I've had unbelievers tell me this a lot. I do believe everything happens for a reason. That's good. I tell them that's good. You're sniffing the right air. You're not there yet, but you're still sniffing the right air. Because everything does happen for a reason. God has a plan for every life. And the only way he can have a plan for every life is if he set up all these lives before the worlds were formed. And then if he formed all of our lives and the plans of our lives, and we all have different plans, if we do that, then he shows us, he guides us, he knows where we're going to be, he knows where we're going to end up, he knows everything. So now when something happens in our life, because we love him and because we are his servants, we know that everything that happens to us, whether it's good or bad, has been first sifted through his fingers. So that your life, believe it or not, has been tailor-made to fit you. And that's what Romans 8:28, that's the hope in Romans 28. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, them who are called according to his purpose. We know that. How's that for a Christmas present? Let's look at the beginning of that. I love those first three words. And we know. I got to tell you something. I can't believe how many times I've talked to people who say, well, how do you know that? I said, well, I'm a know-it-all. And they say, you're a know-it-all. I said, I really am. I know a lot of stuff. And they say, well, what do you know? I said, turn to 1 John and read all 5 chapters. He must say, we know 50 times. Well, it's only in there about 46, but he says it a lot. And in this text, it says, we know. So I can be a know-it-all. You know, my mother used to say that when I was younger. She'd say, Brian, you think you're a know-it-all? Yeah, Mom, a know-it-all. I really wasn't, but I am now. Because I can know things now. I can know things now that can help my life in ways that I could never imagine before. And so can you. It starts off with, and we know. God makes that clear. It doesn't say, well, we think. Or maybe. It doesn't say any of that. It says, we know that all things work together for our good. I looked it up. The words we know in the New Testament is used 46 times. Now, when God uses something like that for 46, a word like words like that for 46 times, he's trying to make a point. We know. We can know. We don't have to guess. We can know we're going to heaven. We can know that we're saved. We can know that we're born again, right? These are all things we can know. A believer knows those things. We know means we have great hope in that God's providence will be in our favor regardless of what happens in life. That's what the text is basically saying. That we know that God's providential hand will be in our favor regardless of what happens in our lifetime. Proof verses for that absolutely supports that truth. Here's a couple of them. How about Jeremiah 29:11? Grab a hold of that verse if you're a believer. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Says the Lord. Doesn't say the pastor or the church. Says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you a future and a hope. Could it be any clearer? Isn't that meat and potatoes? I mean, doesn't it? That's really simple to understand. He says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. So it explains who's saying it. Thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you a future and a hope. You know something? You could hold, if you take that verse and you type it out and you put it on your refrigerator, memorize it. Because that is a promise that he's making to you, and he can't lie. He can't make a promise and not fulfill it. So no matter what's going on in your life, it doesn't matter what it is. That promise is something that you can say to him, hey, what about this, Lord? How about your prophet Jeremiah? What he said in chapter 29, verse 11, how about that? What do you think he's going to say? Well, I was just kidding. He's not going to say that. He meant it. The next thought in our text is all things. I love that. I think I mentioned or I had a sermon called Billy Goat Theology. The word but is Billy Goat Theology. It's because every time you say but, when you say the word but, what you're just doing is disallowing everything you just said. All things means everything. It's not all things but. All things mean everything in our life. It means good things, it means bad things, it means physical things, it means emotional things, it means spiritual things, it means mistakes, it means poor judgment, it means sin. In short, it means all things. There's nothing that it doesn't cover in your life, not one thing. Now, Paul begins in the providential aspect to this wonderful gift of hope. He writes, all things. Everything. And by the way, I just want to add to that before I move on to the next part. All things that happen, if they're bitter, they're not bitter. They are opportunities to grow. They are opportunities to worship. I want to tell you something. If you're sitting in the pew that here this morning or you're listening online and you have nothing going on in your life that's bitter or you're not in any pain whatsoever and you have money to cover your bills and you're having a pretty good Christmas thus far and everything is going good, worshiping God is a breeze. That's simple to do. But sit in this pew when you just get a report from the doctor that you got stage 4 cancer. Sit in these pews and realize that your house is being foreclosed on and you don't know what you're going to do. A little different. Sit in here with any kind of physical problem, any kind of emotional problem. You need hope. That's the hope. If God paid everything he had for you, why in the world wouldn't he help you with everything? Why, if it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? How could anything in this world trouble you? Knowing that everything will turn out to your good. All things will work together for your good. If God is for us. Who can be against us? Paul writes in Romans 8, 31, 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not all, with him also give us all things? You see, what you have to remember is that God has loved you with an everlasting love, an eternal love. And it's his purpose and pleasure to give you hope and help in everything you do. But many times we just, just a bad hair day, or I'm just hanging in there, or something like that. That's not true. That's you. That's not him. He's saying, hey, I'm giving you all the ammunition. You got to use it. You know, you go in the army and you're going to go to war, they're going to give you a gun and ammunition and hand grenades, but you still got to pull the pin and throw it, and you got to shoot the gun. You got to put bullets in it. The same thing applies with this. Everything that happens in life, the Bible says, will work out for your good. Here's some examples. Here's why it does. Because in Psalm 48, 14, he guides us. For this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will be our guide, even unto death. Those are promises. Those are irrevocable promises by a sovereign God that cannot be broken. He influences us. Isaiah 30, 21. Your ear shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way to walk. Walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right or whenever you turn to the left, God's influence on us, it may not be in verbal. It's a gentle breeze. It's an influence. Why did I go that way today? And then you realize there a bridge was out or something. He influences us. He walks with us. Isaiah 42, 16. I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. These things will I do for them that and not forsake them. Man, how much clearer does it have to be that he wants to help us in all things? And he hears us. Psalm 57, 2 says, I will cry out to God, Most High, to God who performs all things for me. And one last personal one. He strengthens us. Yesterday was a bad day for me. I had a real bad day. I had a bad day physically because I was in some discomfort. And I had a bad day emotionally because I had some stuff on my mind that I never got straightened out. So I said, I got to go to the store. And I do that because many things happen when you're at the store. First of all, you feel all the, especially this time of the year, you feel all the people there. So I went in a Stop and Shop, and that's not a commercial, but I went in a Stop and Shop, and I grabbed my carriage, and I'm walking through. I want to pick up some stuff. And all of a sudden, I look, and in the vegetable section by the potatoes and onions, I look over, and there's this lady. And she looks at me, and I look at her. And I said to myself, I know that lady. So I said, do you remember me? And I cocked my head a little bit. Do you remember me? And she smiles and she says, nope. It was so great. She never knew who I was, right? So I says, but I know you. She says, you look familiar too. So we went over there and I introduced myself. And she introduced herself and we started talking. And come to find out, as soon as she knew that I was a pastor in a Bible church, she said, I think that's where my friend Wink and Pam go. I said, they're my favorite friends. We talked about Wink and Pam. We talked about the neighborhood. We talked about everything, right? And then when it was done, when we were halfway through it, and people are going around us, they're busy, you know, and the store's packed, of course, and we're blocking everybody, but we're having such a good time, we don't care. So then she says, my husband's from Wallingford. I said, that's where I'm from. She said, no. I said, she says, oh, what did you do? And I told her what I did. I told her I had a showroom on Broad Street. And she said, was that next to the bar? I said, yeah, it was. And she said, I know where you were. She said, there's a red light up there, and I used to catch the light, and you used to have mountain lions in your window, because I was a taxidermist, and wolves, and you had bears in your window. And I sit at that light and say, that's the coolest place. I got to stop in there sometime. And she never did. So I met her there, and we talked for a half an hour. We hugged about four times. I don't know why. We just felt that joy between us, right? And so she went her way, and I went my way, and I got lost in the crowd or whatever. And all of a sudden, I realized I didn't have any pain anymore. I didn't have any emotional stress anymore. I didn't have any worries or cares anymore. I was actually humming blessed assurance. And so I could look at that as two ways. If I wasn't saved, I could say, well, talk about getting lucky. It doesn't get much luckier than that. Or I could say, well, there he is strengthening his servant again. Somebody that was down. And I'll bring somebody that he doesn't even know. I'll put something in her heart and something in his heart. And he did. And that woman strengthened me beyond anything she could know. And she's not even saved. That's my understanding. But God used her to help me. You see, that's the beauty of Romans 8:28. All things work together. He knows all the burdens that I have, and he knows how to relieve them. I just have to push the right buttons. I have to do it. I have to be there. I have to say, yes, I trust in you. And when I do, I tell you this, when you eat from God's hand like that, and so many times that's happened to me, all of a sudden you really come to expect it. And if you're not doing it, you start saying to yourself, well, Lord, what am I doing wrong? Because I don't feel those blessings today. But they're always there when we need them. Always. True story. The gift of God's providential hope is given to his people because you are his inheritance. You know why? You know how we know that's true? Well, he says it's true, but here's the reason why. To show you how much love he has for you and I, he writes our names on the palm of his hand. He collects our tears in bottles. Your sighs, your tears, and the drops of blood that you shed for Christ, they're all numbered. And in Luke 12:67 declares, are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Listen, there's an account being kept of everything you do right here. An account of all your losses, account of all your fruit. And it's an account that's kept in heaven so that when you get to glory, you can be paid back with interest. What does the Bible say when God repays? He fills your lap and pats it down so that it's overflowing. That's the providential hope our text is talking about for Christmas. And Paul ends our text with those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. You know what that's telling us? The presents from heaven are not for the world. They're reserved for God's born-again, new creature, elect children. They're the only ones that have the benefit of those. I pray for them. And how do we know that's true? I have a proof verse. The presents from heaven are not from the world. And Jesus tells us that in John 17:9. He says, I pray for them, speaking of his disciples. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. So he's praying for you. These gifts are meant for you. The gift of hope and all other presents from heaven are reserved for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Only those who love God have the ability to claim them. If you're listening to this and your love of God isn't in the love of God isn't in you, you don't love God enough to live your life for him, but you feel him stirring your heart. If that's you, you see me after the service or you call me, then I'll show you in his word how he wants to give you the gift of hope. He wants you to come to this cross. He wants you to worship the Christ child in the manger, and he wants you to come to this cross and drop them all off right here. My brothers and sisters in Christ, all the presents from heaven, every single one of them are yours to enjoy and to employ every day. So wrap your life in Christ and go home rejoicing, because we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. I wish you all a very merry, merry Christmas. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we do thank you for all the gifts you give your children. God, help us to have the wisdom and, to use those gifts every day of our life. Help us to count our blessings and name them one by one. I think of how many times in the Old Testament you said, remember me, remember me. And even in the New Testament, Jesus, when he instituted the Last Supper, he said, remember me. And in taking your gifts, Lord, that you provide for us so freely, we're remembering you. We're trusting in you. We're building hope. We're building faith. We're building joy. And we're growing. And we're going. It's wonderful, Father. Thank you. Would you give us that for Christmas? We love you for sending the Christ child, Jesus. We thank you for being willing to humble yourself and come and take on the humanity. And Lord, and to even in doing that, know that we would ultimately be filled with your Spirit and be your elect children. So we thank you and we ask you, Father, to dismiss us and let our hearts leap with joy this Christmas, knowing that you have given us the Christ child and the cross. And in those two, we have faith, we have free choice, we have hope and joy. Everything in Christ, before it all, Christ's name, amen. Our closing hymn.